turn with me to Luke chapter 7 while I start us with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your tenderness. I thank you for your compassion for us. I thank you for your passion for us. I thank you for the transformative work you are doing in each of us. I thank you for the refining. I thank you for the depth of work that is being done in each of us to prepare us for the days ahead. I thank you. I am so overwhelmed with gratitude. Thank you. As we press into your word, I ask that your spirit would come and teach us tonight. Each of us, Lord God, teach us through your word. Bring forth your revelation. Bring forth your understanding. Bring forth the precious nuggets in your word. It will open our eyes to the truth. It will expose the depth of love you have for us and how we are to apply the lessons we learn in each of our lives. Settle things around us, Lord, that we might focus on what you have for us tonight. Settle things. And let your spirit, your precious spirit of holiness, come and enter this time with us. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In your precious and most holy name, amen. Now I want you to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 7, and I want to talk to you before we read our scripture, because I've been in prayer, I've been in the Word, I have been seeking the Lord all day, and I do this throughout the week, because I'd like the Lord to give me something in advance so that I can dig deeper, and dig deeper again, and bring you what he has. And as I do that, he begins to stir in me, and he plants pieces of this message into my spirit for me to deliver. And he just brings it all together. And sometimes I have pages and pages of notes, and when I go to open my Bible to the scripture he's given me, he says, I'm going to need you to go back over here and read from there. And he changes everything. It's always my favorite time when he does that. So tonight's one of those times. And but I believe that the things he's given me this week all incorporate into this. So bear with me as we walk through this journey of what the Lord has for us tonight. My favorite times of teaching are when the Lord teaches me while I teach. That's my absolute favorite time, because revelation comes, his spirit is present, I feel his presence in the room, and it's a powerful time for all of us to be together. It's hard when we're not in the same building, but the Lord, he crosses time and space. It doesn't matter that I can't look into your eyes. The Spirit is here and the Spirit is there. And I'd say amen and hope that you guys would say amen, but I'm just going to believe by faith that you are. So while I was in prayer about this, and I thought about last week and the message that the Lord gave me last week, not an easy message. 2019, not an easy message. The Lord is redefining the church, and I'm telling you, he said 2019 is a year of redefining the church, and I said, Lord, I'm going to need you to give me a little bit more, and he said, I will in time. I'm going to give you piece by piece. I know you'd like to have the big picture. I'm a planner. I do accounting. I'm a planner. You know, budgeting, all that works for me. So when he says, I'm going to give you piece by piece, I think, well, there we go. There we go. Well, thank you, Lord, for that. But it's because it's not supposed to be in the way we think it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to function in the way we think it's supposed to function. What we do, how we live our lives, is supposed to function in the way the living God has created us to function. And the Spirit dwells within each of us to move us and enable us to flow and release as he gives it to us. When we plan out every single step of our day, we don't leave room for the Spirit of God to move. And we are moving into a season when we are going to see the seven spirits of God released in the church. But it's not the church you see every Sunday, the churches that we often will go to so that we can hear a sermon. And there's some good, solid churches out there. I'm not coming down on churches at all. There's some good, solid sermons in there. But I'm talking about a church that's led by the Spirit of God. The seven spirits of God, as spoken of by Isaiah, are about to be released in the church. Why does he have to redefine the church? Because most of the churches on most of the corners are not equipped to handle the seven spirits of God. They wouldn't know what to do with it when it hit their doorstep, much less entered their doors. A dear, 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 sweet friend of mine, a sister in the Lord, sent me Leonard Ravenhill. One of his little sermons, he said, that man packed more power and more punch in 6 minutes than most of us do in an hour and a half. She said, this reminds me of World for Jesus. And it's a sermon on suffering. And we think, oh, there she goes, talking about suffering again. Isn't that part of the refining? Isn't the refining over? No, the refining will not be over until we enter heaven. And that's the truth. We haven't arrived as much as we'd like to think we have. The depth of refining that took place this year, I'm not saying you're going to encounter that every year. But there's always room for his refining, isn't there? As I listened to Leonard Ravenhill's message on suffering, it was 11 minutes, I think. I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And he talks about the life of Christ. And as I listened to that message, I thought about this last year. I thought about the redefining of the church. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, you want to know what I mean by redefining the church? Look at my life. Look at my life. The church that needs to be ready for the head to come to the church. He's preparing a church for the head to come to the church. The church that must be ready is a church that has lived their life like Christ did. How did Christ live his life? He came here. There was no room for him in the end. He was born in the manger. He didn't even have a normal roof over his head. He was raised by earthly parents, confined in a human body, and he hungered for God. That's why when his parents went to celebrate the feast, they found him 3 days later still in the temple talking with the scholars, because he hungered for God. What was going on around him didn't matter. What was going on outside the temple didn't matter. Because Jesus, as an 11-year-old boy, hungered for God. Time passed without him being aware of it, and the scholars that he spoke with were baffled by the wisdom that came forth from this child. They too had time pass without notice. For 3 days, he was in the temple, hungering for God. As a child, this is where God is calling us, to hunger for him. So the time doesn't matter. We don't look at our watch and say, you know, I'm getting kind of tired here. Instead, we let the Spirit drive us forward. We don't worry about the reservation at the restaurant. We don't worry about the next crowd coming in. We say, there's room. Come. We'll make room, because the Spirit of God is moving through this building tonight. The Spirit of God is moving through this building this morning. And we will not stifle the Spirit of God. The Bible says that Jesus grew up obeying his parents. He was a good boy. He honored them. The Bible doesn't give us much about his childhood, but he didn't grow up in a family of wealth. His father was a carpenter. Jesus, no doubt, learned to work with his hands, his brothers alongside him. They lived a simple life. When Jesus was launched into ministry, before he was launched into ministry, where did he go? He went to where John the Baptist was, crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's the spirit of Elijah, you know. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Bringing people to repentance so they can meet their God. We don't accept him into our heart as Lord and Savior so that we can enter heaven. We accept him after coming to his cross and repenting before him for our sins. We come to him as sinners first, weeping, repenting. For the sin that we have engaged in, that kept us from our Lord and Savior. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of holiness came down upon him. And where did he go? Did he launch a big ministry? Did he get a big old church? Did he get some pews put in? Did he get some nice bathrooms set up? Did he get some ushers? No, he went to the wilderness for 40 days. And I've talked about this before. 40 days is a time of proving, of testing. Testing by the Lord. Jesus in the wilderness, being tested. He fasted. He was alone, preparing for his call. The devil tempted him, we all know that. And when he comes back, he's launched into ministry. Along the way, he collects his disciples, bringing them forth. Does he go to the schools, to the Pharisees? Does he go to the priests and say, I'm going to need some of your best priests, those that have been educated in the law, to walk with me. I'm going to show them how I fulfill the law, but I'm going to need those with degrees, those who've been ordained, those with a pedigree. That's who I need to come with me. No. He went to the fishermen. John the Baptist, his disciples followed Jesus. He went with the fishermen. The tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. He went with maybe the unmentionables, the undesirables. Because what had happened in the church of that day is they had been educated by the Pharisees and they had been puffed up in pride. They had been taught the way they wanted to taught. There were so many rules and regulations. There was so much religion in the church at that time. There was no room for humanity. And Jesus said, I need to redefine the church. Let me go and get my disciples. Jesus went out to the people. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to the people. Until word got out, so great was the word that Jesus barely had a moment alone. But prayer was a priority because he knew if he were to have strength to minister to the people, what did he need? He needed to receive his daily strength, his wisdom, his guidance, his direction from the Father. So he went off, away from the crowd, to spend time with his God because he hungered for him. During the day, he taught his disciples. What did he teach them? How did he teach them? He taught them by doing. He taught them by example. He healed the sick. He didn't flee from the lepers. He didn't run from the prostitutes. He didn't cross the street when someone was sick. He didn't go around the city when someone was dead. Instead, Jesus went into the house. He went to the edge of the tomb. He called out for Lazarus. He went into the house. He raised up the child. He declared the word of the Lord, and the child was healed from a distance. He reached the community where there was a need. People flocked around him. The woman with the issue of blood for nearly 20 years. Do you know that the Pharisees would not dare touch her, let alone let her come into the temple? Because she was unclean. So what did she do? She crawled through the crowd until she could reach the hem of his garment. And her faith, her hope, her belief that this man who had healed lepers, who had raised up the dead, who had delivered the demon-possessed, his power would come through her. He wouldn't even have to look at her. He wouldn't have to touch her. She could just touch the hem of his garment. She could be healed. All of her money was gone. She was scorned. she was unclean. We all know the story. Who touched me? Master. The people are thronging you. He is so surrounded by people. He couldn't count the number of hands that were on him. But the one who drew the anointing from him was the woman who had been rejected, who had been shunned, who would not be allowed to enter the church. She's the one that received the precious anointing for healing. She's the one. Because Jesus cared for the rejected, for the outcasts, for the demon-possessed that everyone was afraid of. He ran to them to heal them, to deliver them, to save them. You say, well, he was the Son of God, but he was man. He was man demonstrating what it was to be a vessel of the living God. Is that not what we are called to do? Be a vessel of the living God. Jesus redefined the church. He didn't go home at night and rest his head on his bed. He slept with a rock as his pillow. He gleaned from the outskirts of the fields. He sent his disciples out two by two. And what did he tell them? Only take what you have on you. Don't take food. Don't take money. Don't even take an extra set of clothes. You go where the Spirit leads you. Two by two, and you inquire, who is worthy? And that is where you rest your head that night. Did he say take up a big offering? No. The people provided for the disciples. They gave them a place to sleep. They gave them food. And when they were done in the city, they left. If the city rejected them, they were to shake the dust from their feet and move on. They weren't to go back and wallow in their rejection. Oh, Jesus, they rejected us. And it was just really, really hard. I just don't know if I can keep doing this. No! Shake the dust from your feet and move on. You are to be about my Father's business. That's what you're called to do. I am redefining the church. And this is what it looks like. This isn't about wealth. You don't pad your pockets with what they give. You take what you need, what they've given you, and you move on. This is the call of the church. Jesus was born with the animals, laid in a manger designed for the animals. He had to run. His family had to take him and flee because kings were trying to kill him. was running for his life before he ever could walk. The church stood, the Pharisees stood, condemned him and judged him. They accused him. How dare you heal this man on the Sabbath? How dare you heal this man on the Sabbath? Am I to forget what the Father has told me to do? Because it's the Sabbath? The Sabbath was given for man. So that we could rest. If your child lay with a fever, do you not go to the store and get them something to take that fever down? The Sabbath was made for man. You see, the Pharisees had forgotten what it was. The priests had forgotten their commission. The priests, what was Aaron? An intercessor, right? He was the intercessor between the nation of Israel and God. He went in on the Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel brought their sacrifice to cover their sins, and Aaron was there. He was the intermediary. He was an intercessor. The priest had forgotten their call. They were to be intercessors for the lost, for the sick, for the dying. For the church. Intercessors. To plead with God on their behalf. To teach them how to have relationship with God. To teach them the scriptures, the depth and revelation. To teach them about the Messiah that would come. To teach them to pray. That was their commission. And they failed. Jesus was there to redefine church. And what did he do? The beginning of his ministry, he cleaned out the temple. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He cleaned out the temple. What did he do the day, just a couple of days before he died? He went back and he cleaned out the temple because they had filled it back up. And he said, my Father's house shall be called an house of prayer. And you have made it a den of thieves. We are the church. We are the vessels of the Spirit of God. Jesus showed us how to walk this life as a vessel of the living God. He did it without sin. He did it full of love. Even when his cousin was beheaded, we have two words devoted to his grief. Jesus wept, and that was right around the time he had to turn around and feed thousands of people because they wanted the ministry that he would give them. They thought Jesus would come as a king and rescue them from everything. Instead, Jesus stood at the mount and he said, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, blessed are you if you're persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed. Blessed are you for these many attributes that speak of a very lowly life. A life of suffering. And we think, I don't want to live a life of suffering. I feel like I've had enough. The pressures are too great. It can be financial, it can be physical, it can be emotional. But the life we live here prepares us for the life we live when we get to heaven. Whether we live 10 years or whether we live 100 years. And if every single day is shrouded in suffering, we have tens of thousands, millions of years to live where there are no tears, where there is no suffering, where we worship Him. Day in and day out. This is a moment in the drop of eternity. The refining that we've been going through is preparing us for that eternity, the ocean of eternity, this drop for that ocean. And if He can do a deep refining and we can be used, we can become the church He's created us to become, where the seven spirits of God will flow through. What a beautiful testimony that would be. What an honor. In our 7 hours, we cry for revival, repentance, reformation, revival, reconciliation. But I'm telling you, while we may have pockets of revival, we will not have the depth of revival we're waiting for until the church is ready. Because if revival came right now, where would those sinners who accept Jesus go? Into the churches where the Pharisees are? The Lord can't have that. It's too close to the end. We are in the last days. The souls that will be won in these days . It's got to stick. We can't have them going into those churches where the prosperity message is preached. It's all about wealth and health. Did Jesus live a life of wealth and health? Did Jesus have suffering? Did Jesus go hungry? You can't risk that. They prey on the poor and the needy. And Jesus said that we are to take care of the poor and the needy. not take from them. Take care of them. That's what the church is called to do. That's what he did. He fed thousands upon thousands with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. You say, well, that was Jesus, you know. I mean, he was God. He was a vessel who walked this earth to demonstrate for us how we could live our life, demonstrating the power and the authority of the living God in this earth. That's what he did. He was a vessel for the Spirit of God to dwell in. To demonstrate what it was to live a holy life. To weep. To hunger for God. To thirst for him. He's our example. So when the Lord said to me, 2019 is a year of redefining the church, stripping off the legalism, stripping off the organized church, judgment is coming to the house of God. It has to come to the house of God before it comes to the earth. That's scriptural. I gave those scriptures last time. But what will be born of this? Our vessels who walk in the love of Christ. One of the first messages I did last year, Have You Learned How to Love? It's on the website. We'll walk in a depth of love we've never known before. We'll flow. He will flow through our vessels unhindered. We won't gain wealth. We won't get nice houses. We may not have health. But we will have love. We will have his presence deep within us and pouring out of us. The Lord's heart is breaking over the condition of the church. This isn't something that comes easy. This is something that breaks his heart. Breaks his heart. I've talked about it the last two times I've shared. It breaks the heart. Because the cares of this world have overtaken the church. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to close with this, but I want you to please listen to this as I read this. Because the woman I'm about to read about, I believe she's symbolic of the church. As I read her story today, the Lord said, there is redemption. There are those that will come out. They will be forgiven. They will be healed. And they will do what they've been created to do. this woman, what she does. It's where the church should be. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And I thought that was very interesting that it was a Pharisee's house. Symbolic of what the religious organized churches today. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. In Matthew it tells us that this woman's story, what she has done for Christ, will be preached wherever the gospel is preached. Because she anointed him. She didn't come in and take all of his time. She didn't come in and speak to him. She came in weeping before him, for his holiness was so great and her sins were so many. And tradition was, when you came into a house, they gave you water to wash your feet and a towel to dry them. He gave him nothing, but she wept upon his feet and cleansed the dirt from his path, from his journey, off of his feet with her tears. And she dried them with her hair. She anointed him with very expensive oil, pouring out of him all that she had after having seen the depth of her sin. She came and she repented before him on her face. That, my friends, is church, where the sinner can come in and they feel the presence of God in such a powerful way. All they do is weep. Is weep. Weep before him. Because his holiness is so great. And they weep until they have no more tears. They take all that they have and they deposit it upon him. And what does he do? He forgives. The church has forgotten to weep for their sins. We have been created to weep for the sins of the nation. Ezekiel 9 says, mark those who sigh and cry. That's who, those who intercede for the nations. We have been created to weep, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the nation, the sins of our city, the sins of our state, the sins of our neighborhood, the sins against the children. That's what we were created to do. We weep, our tears cleansing the journey. And when we can weep no more, our sins are forgiven and we rise up as a new creature in Christ, a vessel who will serve Him. Who will honor Him. Who will allow Him to fill us up. Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. So that there can be more of Christ and less of me. He said, put off the old man and put on Christ. This journey is not about what we can gain in the natural. It's the spiritual journey. It's what we pour out into the lives of others. But it all begins with a repentant heart. Like I said when I started, we don't say the sinner's prayer to get into heaven. We weep before Him and we cry out, forgive me, because our sins have broken our heart. And we are repentant before Him. The church has been a sinful woman. And the Lord is crying out. And those who sigh and cry, they are weeping at His feet. The redefined church will rise up having been forgiven. And follow hard after Christ. There is hope for the church. There is hope. And the hope lies in the tears of those willing to weep at the feet of Christ. Heavenly Father, forgive us, oh God. We lost sight of our purpose. As a church, we lost sight of our purpose. We allowed the world to infiltrate us, to defile us. And we've lost sight of our purpose. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us. We weep before You. We weep before You. Give us the gift of weeping. May my cry out, Lord.